The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey friends, welcome once again to Afternoons with Mike here on The Shepherd. My privilege today to be socially distanced in the room adjoining our main studio here at The Shepherd. I've got a couple of friends. One is an old friend. He's a young guy, but he's an old friend. I've known him most of his life. And the other is a new friend, somebody that I just met yesterday. And I'm talking about the leaders at the church that's a new church plant in the Orlando area called King's Chapel. And I'm talking about Pastor Jeff Jakes and also our good friend Scott Anderson. My goodness, it's great to have you here on the program, friends. Thank you for coming.
Oh, Mike, thanks for having us. It's great to be here.
You know, this is always, for me, a joy to talk about something that you're doing, and that is planting a church. There's a lot of people, and you know, Jeff, as we talk about this, as we kind of get ready and we are, you know, discussing churches, and this is a day and age where there are so many people, there's such an animosity in the media toward Christianity, it would appear, in many fronts. And many people, I've heard this even this past week. I heard somebody say, there are so many churches already. Why do we need a new one? Why is there a need for a new church plant? And what's the purpose for that? And, you know, it's kind of a funny story, but if you took all the churches that are existing and divided out all the people that are living in this area, we couldn't begin to serve it.
We need a lot more of that. Isn't that correct? That's so true.
You know, it is crazy to think that there's enough of that. And besides that, God's always doing something new in the hearts of people. And, you know, I love, we're called by God to follow him and do his will. And when a guy like yourself has this kind of a heart to plant a church, it's wonderful to see the Lord bless that church and to give you somebody like my friend Scott Anderson. So I know Scott. I'm going to begin with him because of just my knowing him, and then we'll get to you. Scott, I've known you since, I don't know how old you were in 1990. But
1990, yeah. I was three. So okay. All right. Not to make you feel old.
Well, that's how old you were when I, so basically, wow. I've known you all of your life in terms of what you are able to remember.
Absolutely. Yeah. As long as I can remember, you were four doors down. So there you were.
You know, it's true. And the fact is that we played basketball for many years in each other's driveways.
Oh, yeah.
Both of us, your dad and my own family, I put one up in our driveway. And we had many neighborhood competitions going on back in that day. So that's great. Your parents are dear friends, Bob and Bonnie Anderson. Tell us a little bit about your own personal story of meeting the Lord.
Sure. Yeah. And as you likely know, I was going to Metro Life at the time, which you were a huge part of for many, many years. And it's great to see you back there. I hear really great things from my parents about it, about just what the Lord's doing there. It's really exciting to hear. But it was one of those things that the first thing that caught me when we started going there after we left Calvary Assembly, which I barely remember even going to Calvary Assembly, was the music was just something that attracted me. And that was you playing the music at the time. And that really opened the door for me to start seeing that the faith that my parents were demonstrating, and you know, everyone demonstrates it in their own flawed way, but through the grace of God, what sticks is what you need. And it was one of those things, started to see that this faith was not just my parents' faith. It wasn't just my parents and their friends' faith, but that this was just a real thing. And that, you know, at that young age started to encourage me to really dig into the scriptures to see what was really going on with this. Mm-hmm. And that's where just the Lord starts to just show me who he is, who I am, and then what he's done. And it's just such an amazing thing where at a young age I came, and it was, you know, Jeff and I were talking the other day, and a lot of the older days, it was more of a slow burn. It wasn't an instantaneous thing. And so for me, yes, I accepted Christ at a young age. I honestly don't even remember the day I did it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's one of those things where as you continue living life and just reading the scriptures, having your parents definitely help reinforce those things, everything starts to become clearer and clearer, and you start to clearly see who God is. And it's just amazing where, you know, one of the passages I keep getting stuck on lately is in Jeremiah 3, where it's, "Return to me, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness. Return to me," and it's, "Behold, I come to thee, O Lord." Just that one moment of, yes, I cannot do it, and I will not do it on my own.
Right.
I need someone to heal my faithlessness so I can be the man that God's called me to be.
You know, I love the fact that you grew up with an affinity toward the Lord, even though some people, their story is often different. They grow up, and it just depends on a whole bunch of, outside reasons and circumstances and environmental things in people's hearts and minds and their families, where the children are affected either positively or, you know, sometimes negatively. And that's a sad thing, but it's so refreshing to see what happens when a young person like yourself, again, I have vision of young Scott Anderson, you know, riding down, you know, if not on a trike, on a very small bike, and just hanging around all of our kids, because, you know, you're very close in age to some of my own children. And to have all of that in your heart, that you look back on that time of the Lord as being something formative, something exciting, something that you wanted in your own heart to seek more out and to find a greater relationship with him.
And again, that's definitely not me. That's the Lord pushing me and the Holy Spirit directing my steps. Because there are plenty of times where I fell off and was just, you know, faithless.
Mm-hmm.
To quote Jeremiah again. Where, you know, I had my struggles with alcohol for a few years and really made it clear. I was even living with my parents at the time and just came home one day where some very close friends had to take the keys because what in the world are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
So it's mm-hmm. amazing that God spared me from some of the foolishness I was really propelling myself towards. But the fact that he takes that interest where in the moments where you think, yes, there's nothing that can snatch me out of his hand, but I can jump out.
Mm-hmm.
No, you can't. The Lord will always pull you back in and stop you right where he wants to teach you what he needs to.
That is so true. And I'm grateful for that. The fact that he leads us, guides us, and he brings us back when we need to be brought back. And that's the faithfulness of our God, Scott. And again, I didn't even know all of those details. I'm sure a lot of those would have happened when we were up in Gainesville.
Yeah.
Because it's hard for me. I'm in a time warp at times. I've got like this 17-year gap between when I was here before and when I was here now, when I'm here now. But boy, to see how God is using you, and it's a thrilling thing. So, and you're married and you're...
I am. Yeah, I've been married for a little over 5 years now.
Wow.
So it's awesome. My wife is the most amazing woman in the world. I don't stutter to say that. And she actually is just so awesome, really. And she spends her time investing in young people in town. She is now, this is her first year as the dean of students for lower school at Orangewood Christian over in Maitland. She taught there for 10 plus years prior, was teaching sixth grade, was the Bible chair, the history chair. And now she's able to really take time as the dean of students, not to pull people just for discipline, but how can we disciple these students to help them just know the glory of God? As, you know, what do we pray every Sunday, Jeff, for the kids?
Yeah, we pray over them, Second Peter.
Second Peter, right? May our children grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the awesome thing that she gets to do as a job, to really spend time investing in those kids.
Mm-hmm.
And it's awesome to see how much affection those kids have for her.
That's wonderful. Thank God. He that finds a wife finds a good thing.
Amen to that.
Today is a very special day for Cindy and me. It's our 44th wedding anniversary.
Oh,
happy
my
anniversary.
Congratulations.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
12.
Oh, no. Oh, awesome. Not really, but I appreciate your saying that. And We'll give you the quarter on the way out the door. this is it, and we're celebrating starting tonight, and we're going to be at one of our fine local resorts, I might add, and it's going to be wonderful. So looking forward to be celebrating with my lovely wife as well. Awesome. Great to hear that, Scott. Thank you. Let's go to Jeff. Jeff Jakes, you are the lead pastor at King's Chapel. How did you find the Lord? Was your background similar to what Scott's?
It was a bit similar. And, you know, by God's grace, when Paul talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he talks about his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. We are given both of their names in Scripture. And it says, okay, Timothy, since your childhood, you have been taught the good news. You've been pointed to Scripture. And my mother and my grandmother, Marjorie and an Esther, not a Lois and a Eunice, just by God's grace, pointed me to Jesus. And my mom was one of those people, Mike, that she had a love affair with her Savior that was so pure and so true. I remember vividly waking up in the morning and I can come downstairs. I grew up in upstate New York, and most mornings I'd find my mom on her knees, usually with a stack of devotionals there. The phone would often ring and it would be friends who needed to have prayer. And she was somebody that, probably the greatest evangelist I ever knew. And as a kid growing up, that's embarrassing. You know, it's like we would go to a friendly restaurant and it's like my mom couldn't help but share the good news of the gospel with whoever was around her. And as a kid, sometimes I'm like, oh, mom, does everybody really need to know about Jesus? And even at church, I always thought, are you trying out for the choir, mom? You're singing louder than anybody I know. But it was just this pure love affair that she had with her Savior. And my grandmother had that as well. So at a very early age, I think it was like 4, I remember my mom kneeling beside my bed and leading me to a prayer of embracing Christ as Savior. And, you know, I'm so grateful for that. And through some times of high school, I was much more interested in sports or other things. But it was always there, and it was always a part of my life by God's grace. And then this giddiness for the gospel that my mom had, by God's generous grace in my life, he's poured it on to me, and I can't get over it. And the real transition in my life is when I left upstate New York and went to Florida Southern College. I went 1,200 miles away. It was a long way away, and I had to decide, is this my mom and my grandmother, my dad's faith, or is this my own? And by God's grace, through FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, it really started to grow as my own faith. And at that FCA meeting at Florida Southern, I wound up meeting a Winter Park girl, that was a year ahead of me. And her name was Katie Ward. And we became fast friends. And about a year later, I realized I love that girl. And we don't have 44 years. We have 33 years.
That's very good.
So, but you know, that was just an amazing thing. So I too had a journey where Jesus and the good news of the gospel was introduced to me at an early age, but more than anything, it was displayed for me and it was lived out with beauty.
It's a wonderful thing to have that kind of a heritage that both of you, you look back on our lives. I think often of the Psalms. I think it's chapter 16 where it says that the boundary lines have been drawn in pleasant places.
Yes.
You know, when you think back to God's grace, that imagery of his hand, that unseen guiding hand, when we were young, when we were, might have been, is what Scott was talking about, might be kind of veering away from the center line that God would want us to walk. That unseen hand never leaves us, never forsakes us.
Amen.
It's always there. And I just find it so helpful in my own life at times like this when I'm talking to gents like you to remember that and to pause and just say, Lord, thank you for the times that I don't even know that I was aware. I don't even know that I had any notion of a mindset, the fact that you're guiding me, because most of the time we just don't know.
Well, you know, Mike, it's we have the distinction that Scott doesn't. We have a few more years on him. And so we've been able to see that hand more clearly looking back. And it's just, it truly is amazing. And one of the first memories I have of my grandmother is that she would pray for me and she would tousle my hair and she would say these words, Jeffrey, I'm praying that you'll be a pastor someday. And, you know, I went to college and I didn't plan on being a pastor. I studied business and I took a job right out of college in New York City in Midtown Manhattan working for the phone company. And it wasn't until we moved back to Florida that I started sensing a calling. And when God was calling me into full-time ministry, I found a letter I didn't know I had of my grandmother's that said just that. Jeffrey, I know that you're planning different things in life, but I want you to know that I'm praying that you will be a pastor someday and a blessing to others. And when I read that letter, Mike, she was already with Jesus. I mean, she was already home. And it was just as I'm sensing the Holy Spirit leading me into full-time vocational ministry, to hear the prayers of the saints, those righteous ones who, those prayers that availeth much of my grandmother kind of affirming that calling. Talk about seeing God's hand. It was so beautiful.
Oh, that's wonderful. I am talking today to Jeff Jakes and also Scott Anderson. Scott is the worship director, Jeff Jakes, the lead pastor at King's Chapel. And we're going to be back with them in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike. Don't you dare go away. In the studio with me today, Jeff Jakes, lead pastor at King's Chapel, and also a friend that I've known since he was three. Wow. Scott Anderson, we called him Scotty, and he's now a strapping, very tall, looking down on me, young man, and married. And boy, I tell you what, a blink of the eyes and all these years just go by. But I'm so grateful to be back among friends and new friends like Jeff. Jeff, you know, we were talking in the first segment about your call into ministry. And having been part, never as a lead pastor, but I'm thrilled to have been part of a couple of young church plants, one in the very beginning, which was and turned out to be Metro Life Church, with our good friend Danny Jones, who is the was the lead pastor, the senior and founding pastor of Metro. And then following a guy that we sent out to Gainesville 5 years later, Phil Corson, who's been on my program a couple of times. And of course, we are in the Gainesville market on WTMN. A good shout out to all of our friends up in Gainesville. He went up there, a Seminole, planting a church plant in Gator Country.
Power now, the gospel, Mike.
That is the... You're right, Jeff. That was something that I don't think Phil ever thought that he would do. But I'm happy to say that he turned into a really great Gator as well. Wow. And I'm thankful for that. You know, this idea of church planting, it's not for the faint heart. It's not for the weak, willing to do the hard work of starting. And I think people's images, first of all, of any pastor sometimes are built on images that come from media, that come from movies, that come from maybe their own experiences weren't always great. Few people realize the hard work it takes to be a pastor, but B, to be a planting pastor, a church planting pastor. I can appreciate and know what it is like. Not so much firsthand as you from being a lead pastor, but boy, I really admire your doing this. And tell us about, first of all, why plant a church? Why would you not, with your credentials, with your ability, your calling, to just join an existing fellowship? What was it about that drew you?
Well, again, it's planting churches. I think it starts first and foremost, Mike, when you realize we have a vision of the church. Our culture has a view of the church. You started our episode talking about it's not always a good one. But I think if we can start is, what is God's vision for the church? Why did he call us out of darkness into his marvelous light? That's the ecclesia. That's what the church is, called out into fellowship with him. And I've realized over the years that it's the church, it's the bride of Christ, it's the primary vehicle that God has chosen to use to advance his kingdom. There's not a more glorious institution on the face of the earth. There never will be a more glorious institution on the face of the church, on the face of the earth, than the bride of Christ. And
it's true.
And I feel like we've lost that a bit. And you realize, well, the church where Jesus is our head, how we have a glorious leader in Christ Jesus. And what a privilege it is to be connected to him, that he calls us his body. He calls us his bride. How beloved must we be that he would shed his blood for us, robe us in his own righteousness. And it's this church. And I think of a little bit of an obscure verse that comes out of Ephesians 3:10 that reminds us that it's through the church that God's manifold wisdom is being made known. And so you set this up so wonderfully, saying, you know, what a challenge and how difficult. And I want to say, what a joy. What a privilege. What an honor to start something new and to try to create for God's glory. Our motto is for the glory of our great God and for the good of our neighbor. And we are there to be that salt and light. We're to be the city on a hill. And it's really as God's people gather in worship, as God's people scatter in service, and the church needs to grow. And the greatest way to grow is to plant new churches. I've had the privilege of being called in the ministry. I've had the privilege of being a pastor of a larger church. But years ago, my wife, Katie, and I both were sensing a call into church planting. And in God's providence, we didn't know that calling would come now, but so grateful to be a part of starting something new for his glory. And again, it's not like we're starting a new Apple store. That'd be cool. Or we're starting something that our community could really benefit with a new restaurant. Look at the size of me. I love restaurants. but we have the privilege of seeing God birth something that is the most important institution on the earth in his eyes, because we're his bride, we're his body. And as you said about the statistics earlier, if you look at the population and you look at where we are, you know, we have the prayer, and our prayer as we started this is that we want to have God use us so that the kingdom of God is more visible and the church is more beautiful. And the reality is the church is beautiful because this is the bride of Christ. And we have often acted in ways as the church that aren't very beautiful, myself included. But the reality is whose we are in Christ Jesus. And the way we love God, the way we love our neighbor, it should really show that there is a beauty that's reflected from his beauty in the bride of Christ.
You know, and I think what you're saying is so evident in Scripture when it talks about the fact that we are called to represent him. We're called to be light. The imagery here is the comparison of something as simple as light and darkness.
Sure.
And there's nothing more foreboding than a dark, scary night for a child or even an adult that doesn't like to be that. But how comforting it is when one is in darkness to get a hold of light, whether it be a flashlight or whether it's a light that's coming, the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel where you see a way. That is the way we're called to live. We're called to be light. And that doesn't mean we're doing it perfectly, but I like what you said earlier. We're representing his plan. We're representing him in a world that is full of darkness.
Yeah. Amen. And, you know, John 1 will tell us that Jesus is the light and life of man. And then Psalm 27 is going to say that he is our light. And that light we have should not fear. He is our stronghold, our salvation, and our light. And so it's I love the illustration I heard from Louis Giglio years ago, where he talks about that we as the church or we as Christians, we're really a lot like the moon. We're just a bunch of dust that gets in the right alignment with the sun. And as we get in the right in the alignment of the sun, we reflect that beautiful, glorious light. And again, that's the S-U-N. But isn't the church that we get in the glorious light of Christ, that we get in alignment with him by his grace and the work of Christ, and we get to reflect that. And Psalm 36 will say that in his light, we see light. And I love that, Mike. It's like we live in a dark world and there's darkness inside of us. There's darkness outside and all around us. The only way we really understand light is that his light has to shine in us and through us.
Mm-hmm. And it does. And what a great picture that is, like the moon reflects the sun and it's bright and it lights up the night sky. That is a really great way that we can use as a metaphor to say this is the way we're supposed to in our culture, reflect the love of God. And let's turn over for you. Your role in the church, Scott, is as a worship director. And for a young church, a church plant, you know, that's often almost like a single lead. And sometimes it's one person leading, if not a few people. But what's that like for you as a young man growing up? And you're a phenomenal piano player.
Amen to that.
Well, thank you. I
love that. I love Scott's playing. Mm-hmm. I've heard it many, many times and served in services mm-hmm. where you were the piano player. You do a great job, my man. What's it like for you?
Well, I mean, going back to that, all credit to good old Todd Twiney, good friend of ours who is now up in Maryland. He was the one who I started taking lessons when I was 16. Mm. I was like, I wanted to play like Billy Joel. Lord had other plans, which is great. I still get compared to Billy Joel the way I play, but
that's not a bad comparison. Not
the piano. More like the play style, not necessarily the mastery.
Yeah, right.
But to be able to do that, because again, King's Chapel, we started off, the joking name was Anderson Chapel because we were in our living room. And so it was, let's get together to pray, see what God might do. Well, I have a piano in the living room, let me play. And now as the de facto worship director, because I'm the musician in our church, and we're hoping to draw more in to really build a core team mm-hmm. of not just musicians, singers, but worshipers. And that's our goal, to build that. So it's been fun seeking to kind of lay the foundations of, here's what we want to build. How can we not just bring people in, but encourage those we have who may want to sing? How can I work with them with, granted, I'm very limited as far as my vocal abilities and knowledge. Jeff, you can shake your head all you want. It's true.
You're good, Scott.
But
you're better than you think.
It's one of those things where, how can I build that culture where we get the people who want to join in and really, let's just sing to God and take this honor that we get of being able to help others sing to God, because mm-hmm. that's what it is. So for me, I spend time prepping the songs that we sing, a lot of time praying, playing, because I think, you know, as well as I do, if music is on your mind, you're not able to worship. So you want to spend a lot of time through the week, so that music is something you can just lay aside and not really have to think about, so you can really dwell on what you're singing and lead people appropriately.
And to whom you're singing. That is really true. I found, as a worship leader all those years, I would instruct the band to work as hard as you can at the craft of playing, so that when we're worshiping God in the middle of a service, we're not having to concentrate on the craft. We're not having to concentrate on the execution of the instrument. At least not, it doesn't mean you take your mind off of all of that.
Sure.
I know that's not possible completely, but I do believe it is possible that the primary focus of our lives can be then devoted and directed toward the Lord. And
right.
That's what you're saying right there.
You know,
absolutely.
Scott is always so humble. And I think anybody who comes into King's Chapel is going to immediately realize this guy can play the piano.
Mm-hmm. He
and
can.
He does have a very good voice. But really what sets Scott apart by God's grace is that he's the lead worshiper. Scott wants to worship, and he doesn't want it to be about him. And we live in a day and time where you get some celebrity worship leaders, and it's hard not to be about you. You know, you're leading others, you're up front. But Scott, by God's grace, his theological understanding, and more than anything, is just his passion for the Lord's glory is... I see in him and sense in him, he doesn't want to stand in a place he shouldn't. And he wants to be that lead worshiper where he is pointing to the one that he is worshiping as well. And that's a wonderful thing, even for a church plant, to have someone, A, who's gifted, but B, who's theologically sound enough, or let's just put it in better terms, who loves Jesus enough in his glory that he's going to get out of the way when he needs to. And that's a real gift.
You know, I think that every aspiring worship leader who might right now be in a church, whether it's leading in a small group, whether it's leading on a Sunday morning, I think one thing is true for both of those scenarios is that we need to come prepared. We need to come having read more than just I love and focus on the Bible. Please don't get me wrong.
Sure.
But I believe that we need to also have quotes from great leaders, live or past, that help people draw closer to the Lord in worship and help them. Because I found this to be true all those years. So often people have arguments on their way into a church service. People have, they're coming to a Sunday morning and the enemy's trying every way they can, every way he can, to get them distracted so that the first moments of worship are there. And I've found that preparation by the worship leader, sometimes something I'm saying, if I'm saying something that is based on what God has shown me that I've read in either in a book or through the word, that often that helped just kind of like put that thing away that was on their mind and help them. And that's what I'm hearing you say that is so important to do.
Well, I think what's important with that, Mike, you know, a lot of times people can come to church and have the absolute false perception. And we know that it's a false perception that those up front are different than we are sitting in the pew, that somehow their life is holier. They don't have the same struggles, that as if we weren't arguing on the way to church as well, you know?
Right.
And so, I think when a worship leader or a pastor or anybody up front who can share a story, who can share something that God did in their life, who can, you know, use a quote that allows the people to realize, oh, they're like me. They have that struggle too. I think it magnifies the truth. And, mm-hmm. you know, all truth is God's truth, right? And so I love the thought you said, you know, bringing in other quotes or other things. And I think that's, I mentioned earlier that in God's light, we see light. That's a way of helping people realize something in their culture, maybe something they're familiar with, bring it under the lordship of Christ in a way that, wow, you know, all beauty could be God's beauty. Mm-hmm. So that was really good.
Well, I tell you what, it's wonderful to have, whether it's 10 people in the room or 300 people in the room or more, it's wonderful to have people who are leading, who are not just about the music, who are not just about the execution of the chords and the beat and the lyrics and all of that, who really do have a heart to God. And I think that's, you know, your expression that you used is such a good one, lead worshiper, mm-hmm. because that is something that, and I believe first and foremost, the ultimate lead worshiper obviously is the Lord. But then I always looked at the senior pastor, the lead pastor, as being the person that as a worship leader, I would look to him and say, you know, I'm here serving what God is saying in and through the lead pastor. And boy, I tell you what, when you have that kind of teamwork going on, you've got the power of the Holy Spirit helping Sure. you. You've got songs, you've been praying, you've got the prep that you've, now you're laying all that at the feet of the Lord.
Amen.
And saying, Lord, please move in this midst mm-hmm. and take us the direction you want us to go.
Right. And I think you brought up a good point there, because as a worship director, worship leader, whatever title you want to give it, even if you don't even want to give it a title, what is the goal of that time of singing? Primarily, we're supposed to be preparing people to hear from the Word of God. So that's where you want your aim to be. But at the same time, how can you walk people through the gospel in the way you choose your songs, the way you lead your songs,
sure.
through song, through any quote, any scripture you have? Because again, scripture needs to be at the very center of everything,
mm-hmm.
because that is where the Lord moves and mm-hmm. speaks.
It's wonderful. It's wonderful to see the Lord. I'll never, ever tire of being a part of a worship service that's like that, where you are being directed to God, and suddenly you have that that moment where you're not just now hearing about God through a lyric or singing to God through music, but you're encountering the presence of God in a real face-to-face moment. And that's why I think bowing is such a wonderful thing to do in some moments where that's the only proper response. And boy, it's great to hear that that's such at the heart of King's Chapel. My guests today are Jeff Jakes, the lead pastor at King's Chapel, also Scott Anderson. He's the worship director there. We'll be back with him for one more segment. This is Afternoons with Mike. Don't go away. We'll be right back. In the studio with me today, Jeff Jakes, the lead pastor at King's Chapel, and also Scott Anderson, who is his worship director there at this new church plant. By the way, I hear this Sunday is the one-year anniversary.
1 year. In the midst of that, we had a COVID pandemic, you know, so God has been incredibly faithful to this church plant in the midst of a tumultuous year The place that we rent, we rent a facility. It's a beautiful facility on Sand Lake Road up in the Longwood, Apopka area. It's right down the street from Lake Brantley High School.
Go ahead and give us the address for that.
I wish I had it in front of me.
Okay, no problem.
So, but it is on Sand Lake Road, but it's the Orlando Central Korean Church, Seventh-day Adventist. So they're there on Saturday. We're there on Sunday. And the great thing is that they already had a camera in place. They had all the equipment to stream the service. And so during the 2 months where we didn't have anybody, we are back together. We are social distancing. We don't have nurseries yet. Hoping to open those up soon. We've been able to stream our services, and that's been phenomenal, Mike. I mean, just to realize I have a niece in Germany who's watching King's Chapel. You know, we have a family and friends spread out, and they never could have attended now because of this. And we talked about God's good hand of providence that we can look back and see. And you start a church, you never dreamed you're going to have a pandemic in the midst of that. But God was faithful. As a matter of fact, our brothers and sisters at the Orlando Korean Church, they were like, hey, your people aren't here, so we're not going to charge you rent for the 2 months while your people aren't there. But I went in and preached. We stream live every week. So it's been amazing. It's hard to believe it's a year, Scott. Yeah. Isn't it amazing?
It is. And I do have our address here.
Thank you.
It is 2735 Sand Lake Road, and that's in Longwood, Florida.
And you meet when on Sundays?
We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m.
10 a.m. on Sundays. And boy, oh boy, I love the name King's Chapel. And I know that name for you means something very special.
It really does. And it goes back to when I was in seminary at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. One of my favorite professors was Richard Pratt. And he was really driving home the fact of what is it for us to understand Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God. And as Americans, you know, a king and a kingdom, it's almost like make-believe, you know, it's like, is there any power to that? Is there any authority in that? And I remember him showing a flag of the state flag of Virginia, and it shows a king who's been knocked off his throne and his crown is gone. If you want to Google it, you'll be able to find it. And then it says in Latin, thus to all tyrants, basically saying, hey, here in America, don't bring us any kings. You know, we don't want that. And I understand of our history of what that meant to them. But as a Christian who lives in America, who's been saturated with an American dream, how do we get an understanding of the kingdom? Because what are we supposed to seek first? Seek first the kingdom of God. Right. What are we to pray for? Pray that thy kingdom come. What does Matthew say about the cost of the kingdom? It's of such value. It's a pearl of great price. Sell everything you have to make sure you have this. And so we wanted to have the name Christ's Kingdom. It's just to remember King's Chapel, to know that we are all about Christ's kingdom. That's the whole thing. So our mission will be living in submission to Christ, our King. And that's not, you know, you talk about living in submission. Boy, does that sound, do we want to do that? It's the most life-giving thing we could do. We were so loved and we have such grace, but we were created for a king, and we were created to be dependent on a king. And so we want to have our mission of living in submission to Christ our King, and then serving on mission for Christ our King. So our lives are given to him, surrendered to him, because Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. And now we are going to be serving him on mission.
You know, it's so interesting that in Virginia, you mentioned that flag, because in studying history, we learned that one thing that George Washington fought off as a founding father was the title of king. There were a bunch of people that wanted him to be America's king,
even though
they had separated themselves from the monarchy of England and now were their own country. And about ready to elect its first leader, and he's not going to be king. Why? Because he doesn't want to be king. He doesn't need to be king. And yet you realize that that desire goes much farther back than George Washington, because they wanted the Lord to be king when he was here the first time. He is a king.
Yeah.
But he was not here to set up that kingdom yet.
And even go back further. And I think that some of that desire for kingdom is impressed upon us by the image of God who made us, that we were made for him. And if you remember, You know, the book of Judges is going to say that there was a time where people were doing right in their own eyes. They're acting crazy. Why? Because at that time, there was no king in Israel. And then you get to Samuel, and it seems like a wrong request that they said, hey, we want a king. And it really, it broke Samuel's heart that they wanted a king. But the problem wasn't wanting a king. I mean, in Deuteronomy 17, before this request, it's clear that God lays out what are the requirements for the king. The problem was this, Mike. They asked for a king like the other nations.
Exactly.
They
right.
wanted to be like everybody else. God has never wanted his church, his people, to be like everybody else. We're to be transformed, right? We are. If we're like everybody else, we can't be a catalyst for the kingdom that he's calling us to be. And so, and the king is always supposed to be. You read through scripture, the king is always our God, is to be our king. And he's going to provide us one. David, like with a king after, with a heart for God. Mm-hmm. And ultimately we see that that just points to Jesus. So yeah, we look at our nation's history and we realize that we wanted to make George Washington king. Probably part of that was the way we were created from the very beginning is, mm-hmm. is longing for God, our king. So that's what we're trying to do at King's Chapel is to really magnify Christ, our king. What does it look like for us to live in submission to him? What does it look like for us to serve on mission for him, for the glory of our great God and the good of our neighbor?
Well, it is so true that while he came the first time as a suffering servant, as Isaiah mm-hmm. would have spoken about, the next time he comes, it is going to be that of the reigning king that he is.
Right.
And even today, that imagery that we have from the Word of God and that wonderful string of verses that you just quoted about the fact that we are living in his kingdom.
Right.
His kingdom is alive and well.
Amen.
And he as our king is also very much alive and well. We're not living to ourselves. Mm-hmm. We are not living as if there is no king. There is a king.
Amen.
And he's closer than we realize.
Amen. I love the picture that John gives us in the book of Revelation. And here John, who describes himself in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that just makes me laugh out loud, you know? And here is the picture that we usually have of John is that he's resting when Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, he's resting on Jesus's side. He was so close to him. But in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, when John sees the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is dead but is now alive, he falls down like a dead man.
Yeah.
I mean, because the glory yeah. of God and the beauty, and I got goosebumps telling you that, yeah. Mike. I mean, we're going to see that someday. And he is that meek, suffering servant that was pierced for our transgressions, but he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Mm-hmm. And he is also yeah. the reigning king. And when he comes, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to that reality. And now it's, Edmund Clowney once described the church as the colony of heaven on earth. Think about that. We really are. Our citizenship is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are those who represent heaven today. We represent the king today. We are his ambassadors. We are the ones that proclaim the good news that the kingdom is here. It is doing well. It will come in fullness one day.
Mm-hmm.
What a privilege to be a part of that.
It is, and you're doing it well, my friend. I'm loving all of this discussion. You know, that brings me to my next question for you. When you think of a church plant like King's Chapel and the fact that you've been hit with this unbelievable 2020, I think that we're all looking for a 2021 to come and Amen. Believing that maybe all of this will be over. Social distancing, masks, mm-hmm. all of the things that And I know that those are just the external things. There have been a lot of people who have really suffered and been sure. sick through this, and our heart goes out mm-hmm. to them in our prayers for mm-hmm. them. We're wanting it to be over,
Amen.
And we believe it will be over and that we're going to be able to get back to some sense of normalcy in all of this, which leads me to this question. One thing a senior pastor does, whatever the size church, whether it's a church plant or whether it's a large established church that's been there for 100 years, you have to have that guideline of where God is leading you. What do you sense is your preaching diet over the next couple of months? What are you going to be aiming at?
Wow. Thanks for that setup. That's fantastic. Just next week, I'm going to start a new sermon series called Our Rock Through the Ages. And really, it's kind of picking up on the Road to Emmaus theme, where Jesus is going to start with Moses and the prophets and work through the Psalms and say, the whole story's about me. And so we're going to spend the fall looking, starting in Genesis 1, and we're going to end at Advent, right at the burning bush, and just take snapshots. We're not going to go through every chapter, every verse, but where can we clearly see the pre-incarnate Christ? Where can we see the Savior? Because God's story is one story, and God's story has one hero, and it's God's Son. And he's going to be there from the very beginning. If you look at Genesis 1 and John 1, those stories align. And how are they so beautiful? And the promise of a coming seed in Genesis 3 that will crush Satan's head. Man, you see that play out through Scripture. So we're going to kind of make our way through God's story. And we're going to start in Genesis just next Sunday, a week from Sunday. I'm a little nervous about it, Mike. You know, I love preaching. I love preaching through books. I am so blessed that God has called me to that. My hero's Charles Spurgeon. I always wake up saying, God, please give me an extra dose of spirit of Charles Spurgeon or John Piper. But this is probably one of the bigger things I've tried to tackle. It's going to take us years. I've realized that this, Our Rock Through the Ages, you know, I think I'll pick back up the I Am's of John. We're going to leave right before Advent, right at the burning bush, where we're told Yahweh, God's name, I am who I am, and pick that back up in the winter time of John, saying what Jesus says, I am, things like I'm the bread of life, the resurrection of life. So we're going to look at Jesus through all of Scripture.
And Mike, you know, I love, yes.
This is what you love about having a pastor like Jeff. He takes and models in his preaching what we want to do with our personal times in the Word. What do you do in the Word? You look for Jesus and you dig through and you see, where is Jesus? How is this pointing to Jesus? And that's what Jeff models through his preaching. And it's an awesome thing to sit under.
Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, I love the old phrase, the way you're doing this, looking for the Lord and the pre-incarnate kind of like expressions of Christ in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament is in the new revealed. Mm-hmm. The New Testament is in the old concealed.
Yeah. Yeah.
I love that old saying.
It's a great saying.
Because it really does. It is one contiguous book. It is the story of God through two testaments. Thank
right.
God for the New Testament.
Amen. Amen.
Thank God for grace. Thank God we're not under the same Mosaic law that we read about. I am grateful for the Lord, but there's no way in the world any of this would have happened without the greatest gift of all. And that's what you're heading toward with Advent, the greatest gift of all. And that was a Savior, because we all need a Savior.
Amen. And I love what you said. And thank God for the Old Testament in the sense that gave us all the shadows, all the promises, all the things that pointed to it. So we now have this unified book and say, can we trust God? Yes. What he promised to Abraham, to have a seed that would bless the nations, he delivered in Christ Jesus. I mean, so there's so much beauty in God's word. And I think by God's grace over the years, just falling in love more and more with God's word. I buy a new Bible every year and read through it and try to find different translations. And I just can't get over the story. It's just amazing.
You mentioned one of my favorite people, speaking of stories, and that was Richard Pratt.
Yes.
I too had the ability to sit under him at RTS, and he wrote the book, He Gave Us Stories. And his love for the Old Testament and the fact that the stories are just, wow. You talk about, if you're a story lover, I've been accused of being a storyteller. It's true. I am. I admit it. But that's one reason why I love it. I love the Old Testament stories because there is nothing like them for two reasons. They're fantastically interesting, number one.
Sure.
And number two, what are the stories like the story written by God and
Amen.
Given to us by God and is indeed alive?
Amen.
That is really, isn't it? As you're preparing to preach, that's what makes preaching from the Bible different from getting up and giving a speech on any other subject in life, because you're talking about, A, the Word of God, but B, more importantly, the alive word of God.
Amen. And you know, it's God's word is not only living and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's such a privilege and honor, but I'm telling you what, that's why I pray so hard before I get up to preach, because what a responsibility. And every time I preach, I'll always say a prayer and it'll always be the same thing. And those who have heard me preach know that I'll always say this, you know, Lord, what is of you? Use this to make us more like your son. And what I say that it's just my opinion or wrong, let that fall away and be forgotten quickly. I've mm-hmm. never preached without saying that, because I'm standing up in a place that God has given to me, that he's called me there, but I'm representing his word. And I'm not only preaching his word, I'm trying to stand on it, live it. And I'm just broken and needy as well. And but what an absolute honor. And I'm telling you, for all the people who usually say, you know, the Bible's filled with a bunch of stories or it has contradictions, I often ask, have you ever read it? And just the fact, the literary beauty of the Bible alone, I remember through seminary, Bruce Waalke was one of my professors and just showed us the literary beauty of the Bible alone. Forget how amazingly unified story. Forget how the fact that how in the world can you have so many thousands of years and different authors tell one story? It had to be God's story. And it's an incredible book. So
it's not only God's story, but he preserved his story Amen. For us through right. just every, think about the Roman Empire and all those other empires that tried to stamp it out,
sure.
tried to remove the gospel story mm-hmm. from the face of the earth. And it's just not possible because people are not greater than God.
Well, we know that the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will endure forever.
Now, that is a great way to end right there. My guest today, Jeff Jakes, the lead pastor at King's Chapel, Scott Anderson, the worship director from there. Can't tell you how much fun this has been for me to have both of you in the studio today. God bless you, and happy anniversary on your one-year anniversary for King's Chapel.
Well, Mike, happy anniversary to you.
I know.
44 years. And listen, the pleasure is ours, brother. Thanks for getting us on here. It's been such a joy. Thank you for your ministry mm-hmm. here in Central Florida, Gainesville and beyond. And blessings yes. to you, Mike. So what you do is important for the kingdom. Don't forget it. So,
well, thank you.
Thank you.
And friends, we'll see you next time right here on The Shepherd on Afternoons with Mike.